and be humble after that. I'll try to live up to, at least in a measure, what was told you. I can brag this morning because a missionary taught me I have decided to follow Jesus. In Hindi, Yesu ke piche man channe laga na lautunga na lautunga. I will not return is na lautunga. It's been wonderful to come. I've had more hugs from a lot of females. Maybe their husbands are not around or something. But it's been wonderful to come back. I think it's nearly 3 years now since I was here. But Ralph Carr has already booked me for some time in the future. So I look forward to coming. And on that occasion, I'll probably come in my car so that my wife can come. She sends her love. And for those who know her, many years ago, you'll remember we did a Shantiman paper on testimonies from Timmins. And you ordered 3,000 and you put them all over Timmins. And Margaret Sharp was the editor. And she's in France right now. And I phoned her the other day, told her I was coming. She said, I wish I could come with you. And remember me to anyone who remembers me. Well, there you are. From Margaret to you. Now will you turn, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the first letter of Corinthians and the third chapter. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat. For hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. For ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos? But ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then, neither is he that planteth anything, nor he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labour. For we are labourers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building, according to the grace of God which is given unto me. As a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon the foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, He taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. Therefore, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul, or Apollos, or Cephas, or the world, or death, or life, or things present, or things to come, all are yours, and ye are Christ's, and Christ is God's. And my text is an incredible statement, almost too much to believe. Sometimes when people are feeling a bit skeptical, they will say, if something is too much to believe, it usually is wrong. But here is something, and I would be very interested to see from this congregation how many of you have ever heard a message on these words in verse 21 and repeated in verse 22. All things are yours. All things are yours. And then in the 22nd verse, all are yours. Anyone ever heard a message on these verses? They're incredible statements. Why have I and hundreds of other preachers not dared to look at this incredible statement? All things are yours. Now, I've got a telephone. It would be better if it were my pocketbook, but that's over there. If I had my pocketbook, I could open it up, and there's a couple of $20 bills in, believe it or not. But this preacher has $40 in his wallet. And if I said, it's all yours, what would you expect? Well, you say, I'd expect everything in the wallet. Is that what you'd expect if I said, it's all yours? Nod your head, so that's right. You say, yeah, it's all mine. Everything in it is yours. Now, this text says, all things are yours. And it delineates what these things are. Look at verse 22. Paul is yours, it says. Apollos is yours. Cephas, or Peter, is yours. The world is yours. Life is yours. Death is yours. Things present are yours. Things to come, all are yours. Now, what do you think of that? You say, well, I can understand that Paul, Apollos, and Cephas are mine, but I find it very difficult to say death is mine. And yet that's what it says, doesn't it? Death is yours. So we have a challenge here. There's another challenge, of course, and that is the way some preachers can take something, and at the end of their message, people would say, I never saw that before. And sometimes it's because it's not there. We preachers can manipulate the text, you know. I once, when I was young and foolish, I'm now old and foolish, but I lived with a landlady who was illiterate. She could not read or write. She was born in the Channel Islands, I remember. And I taught her to read. But one day I was naughty. And I said, Mrs. Wilson, do you know that the Bible says there is no God? Oh, Arthur, she said, surely there isn't. And I turned her to the psalm. And I said, what does that say? There is no God. And she said, oh, Arthur, I'm very, very sad to see that in the Bible. Oh, I said, I've quoted it out of context. What comes before is, the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. Can you see that you can take a part of a verse and make something out of it that really isn't true? I remember a charismatic preacher who had read Isaiah 45 and verse 11 in the King James Version, which says this: "Thus saith the Lord, the Holy One of Israel and his Maker, ask me of things to come concerning my sons, and concerning the work of my hands command ye me." Now, do you know what he thought? God is telling me I can command him. Concerning the work of my hands, command ye me. Now, I do understand the English language a little bit, as thy chairman has told me. And I could recognize that this is a rather skeptical statement from God saying, you can't command me. I do what I want to do. And if you look at the New International Version, for instance, this is what it says: concerning things to come, do you question me about my children or give me orders about the work of my hands? No, the answer is no. But this charismatic pastor believed that when people were sick, he could command God to heal them. I command God that you heal. Now that is a misuse and a misunderstanding of Scripture. So having said that, what about all things are yours? Are they or are they not? I believe they are, that all things are yours, mine, and the whole of the Christian church. All things are yours, including death. Now, where do I go from here? Well, one of the advantages of reading the Bible in books. While I've been here, I've read all 14 chapters of Zechariah, for instance. And when you read a whole section or a whole book, you often get truths revealed because something in the 13th chapter explains something in the first chapter. And in the goodness of the Lord, I was reading through 1 Corinthians, and I noted when I came to this verse, all things are yours, and saw Paul, Apollos, Cephas, world, life, death, things present, things to come, all these things are mine, it occurred to me that this is the third time that Paul had used this list of names. He uses it in the first chapter, for instance, and he is speaking to the people and saying, you are sectarian. You are divisive. Listen to how he puts it in that first chapter. Verse 11. It has been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are at the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Contentions. Divisions. Quarrels. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul. There was a party that says, I'm really on Paul's side. There was another party, another division, that said, I am of Cephas or Peter. Oh, you can listen to Paul, but I want it more like Peter. I belong to Peter. And then somebody else, this great orator, Apollos. Some said, I'm of Apollos, and then there were the very spiritual people. I'm not of Peter. I'm not of Apollos. I'm not of Paul. I'm of Christ. But he says these are all contentions, and you can be very spiritual sounding and still be divisive. So that's the first use of this group of people. What they were doing was this. They were putting Paul, Peter, Apollos up there and saying, I come under their aegis, under their leadership. When we come to the third chapter, Paul starts by using these names to correct them. He says, you are carnal, you are walking like ordinary men, not like Christians, verse 3. While one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Now, here is the secret. Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? Now, what's he saying now? He says, you are putting me, Apollos, and Peter up there. But really, I'm down here. We are ministers to you. Now, unfortunately, in the way we plan our chapels, I am at the moment 6 feet above contradiction. But I am not the Lord. I'm not over you. I am your servant. Your minister. And that's what Paul is saying here, you see. Don't put me and these other people up there. We are down here. We are your servants. So when he comes to the third usage, I find it very easy to understand what he's saying. He says, therefore, verse 21, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours. Then he tells us what these things are, Paul, Apollos, Cephas, the world, life, death, all things present, all things to come. All are yours. And what he's really saying, and if you don't get this, put your hand up or something so that I can go over it again. He's saying, Paul mustn't be over you, nor Apollos, nor Cephas, nor the world. The world shouldn't dominate you. Shouldn't be up here so that you're a servant to the world. The world becomes your servant. You getting it? And so he says, life. Life should not dominate you, be your boss. Life should be something that you dominate, that you take control of. Now, what about death? What about death? How can the Apostle Paul speak about death as being ours? Let me put it this way. It is said by church tradition that the Apostle Paul was beheaded in Rome at the end of his ministry. So can you imagine? Here is the soldier with the great sword. And he's about to bring it down upon the neck of the Apostle Paul. And they're about to put him to death. And he's saying this, you think that you're in charge. By this very act, I'm going to see Jesus in glory. He was allowing death to become his servant. You all getting this? That's right. Two people have nodded their head. That is very wonderful. You see, he's saying, I'm not going to let these things dominate me. I am going to make sure that these things which could dominate me be my servants. And this is the way that I want to speak this morning. Marcus Dodds, a great theologian, once said, so often we look sadly at the godlessness and frivolity and deep degradation and misery that abound and feel as if the burden of lifting men to a higher condition lay all upon us. The ceaseless flow of human life into and out of the world, the hopeless condition of man and men that are born, the frightful influences to which they are exposed, the extreme difficulty of winning one man to good, the possibility that the Christian stock may die out, because there are some people who are so pessimistic that they think that the church will end. In fact, I think at the turn of the century, I think it was Maclean's magazine told us on the front page, on the cover, and in an article that we Christians have got to change our gospel. We have to say something different, because otherwise we're going to lose and lose and lose. One of the problems that we have in Canada, United States, in Britain, much of the civilized world, is that we think only of the present and of our own geographical location. And so we can go to Vancouver, where my daughter teaches at UBC, and the level of Christian, of people going to church, is extremely low. And we could say, oh dear, what's happening to the church? What's happening to the gospel? Nobody's going to church, or very few in Vancouver. They forget that in China today there are 100 million Christians. Do you know how many there were in 1949 when the communists took over? 1 million. 1 million. And the communists banned all missionary activity. They were all taken away. Oh dear. What's God going to do now? There are no missionaries in China. Well, he used the underground church, and there are now 100 million. Now, in terms of proportion to the total, was it now 1.5 billion people in China? That seems very small. But have you considered it's nearly twice the population of Canada? These people are being lovingly brought to Jesus in these years since 49. And don't do it now, please. But if you have a calculator and you work out 1,049,000 to 100 million now, you'll find that thousands of people are getting saved every day in China. Hallelujah. See? What is the greatest Muslim country in the world? Egypt, followed by Indonesia. There are 10,000 Christians meeting in Egypt in a place called the Cave, and they've all been born again out of the Muslim faith. Hallelujah again. You see, we tend to only think of ourselves and this era. And we say things couldn't be worse. They were worse before the Reformation. And then God suddenly, through Martin Luther and John Calvin and Beza and other great theologians, saw a great turning to God. And I believe that God can still do it again. Let's keep praying and believing that God is going to do great things. Let us not despair. Look at what Paul says in this chapter at verse 11. Chapter 3 and verse 11. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. The church is founded upon Jesus Christ. And it talks about building on it and so on. But it says, do you not know, verse 16, that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? There is great hope for the Christian church. Don't be pessimistic. I remember Charles Spurgeon, the great Baptist preacher who saw many, many souls come to Christ, was asked by a young preacher, Mr. Spurgeon, I'm not seeing people saved through my ministry. And Spurgeon says, well, you don't expect people to be saved under every message, do you? He said, oh no. He said, that's your problem. See? You should expect that God will work. I used to pray when, before I preached, the words in Isaiah, and I would say to the Lord, you have said, Lord, that no word will go out of your mouth. It won't return unto you. And I pray that that will happen. I don't pray that anymore. Do you know what I pray now? Lord, you have said, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. So now I'm saying, Lord, help me to believe that. That God's word will not return to him void. It will accomplish that which he purposes. And it's his energy. And so the world is ours. There are many other things it says. We all recognize that these apostolic preachers are ours. We get blessing from them, as we did this morning in the breaking of bread. But now the world. The world is ours. Now, of course, this is a bit of a problem because our association with the word world is what is recorded in the first letter of John, chapter 2, and verse 15, where it says, "Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." And then it describes three facets of worldliness. And these are they. Everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man. That's the first verse, first statement in 1 John 2:16. The cravings of sinful man. Two, the lust of his eyes. And three, the boasting of what he has and does. That is a description of worldliness. And we are warned against that kind of love of the world. The cravings of sinful man. Today is a day, surely, where people crave pleasure. I've worked frequently amongst drug addicts, and they want their highs. I'm presently reading a book on mushrooms and the hallucinatory things that can happen by taking sacred mushrooms. And there are cults and people here in Canada who don't consider themselves in cults. Way out on Vancouver Island that I used to visit quite frequently, they're taking these mushrooms just as they did in my day in the 60s when they were taking LSD and, by the way, burning banana peel and eating that. That was something that can give you a high. The kids I worked with used to sniff your Q-Tex nail varnish remover. They put it on a tissue and inhale it. When I asked them how they got it, five-finger discount, Mr. Dixon. You know, they went down the druggist and got it, and that's how they got their highs. And they craved these feelings. With marijuana, with cocaine. I mean, I see that a very famous singer is now in drug habilitation. Whitney Houston. You didn't think I'd know all about Whitney Houston, did you? You young folks, eh? Well, I know about Whitney Houston. I remember appearing on television, and she was so spaced out on drugs that there was perspiration dropping from her brow. Now she's in a drug rehabilitation place with her daughter because they crave these experiences, but there's always an end to that experience. As anyone who thinks that they can drown their sorrows in drink will testify, that they wake up the next morning with a headache and the problem is still there. So, the world is yours. Not for it to dominate you, so that you crave things. And the other one is a very, what's the word? Significant facet in this generation, today. Listen what it says there, the second facet of worldliness. The lust of his eyes. What do you see when you turn on television? My, if I'm too old now to want a girlfriend. But you know, I once saw a commercial for toothpaste. And it showed someone having a particular kind of toothpaste, and she was gorgeous, this girl, and she smiled, and you'd fall in love with her just looking at her. And the idea was, if you want to get a guy, use this toothpaste and then flash it, you see. I can't drive my car without seeing advertisements, and many of them not altogether appealing, or shouldn't be appealing, though they are appealing, shouldn't be to a man. We are being inundated by things to see, And they're all saying you need this. I remember seeing one interesting commercial. Here is a gal with her boyfriend, and they are in a reasonable car, and they're about to go up a hill. But he shakes his head because this particular car wouldn't get up the hill. So another guy drives up, I think with a Corvette or something with real power, and he waves to this girl who is now standing with her boyfriend with the car that won't make it, and he said, "Care to come?" And she jumps in, and up the hill they go, and he's smiling and she's smiling, and I'm told to be really happy and successful, you need this kind of car. The eyes are something that can lead us into all kind of sin. I remember a man, great missionary, Morrison, who taught me something about seeing attractive women. We see attractive women all the time. And he used to pray when he saw an attractive woman, may she be faithful to her husband. And I find if I see an attractive person, I can pray, I'm no longer to be under bondage to lust after that person. I can turn it round because all things are mine. And I can give God thanks for the beauty of that woman or the handsomeness of that man and give glory to God by praying for them. All things are yours. The world is yours. Don't let it abuse you. Don't you abuse it. But use the world for the glory of God. The boasting of what he has and does. I occasionally am given Forbes magazine, and it tells me about the richest people in the world, men and women, and the whole idea is to make you feel that you've got to do something to improve yourself. Television programs such as the Lives of the Rich and Famous. And when I saw it advertised, I thought, I hope I'm wrong. But I turned on to see. Now, I wasn't wrong. Just shows you these palatial places and says, if you want to be something or someone, you need a place like this. Now, God in his goodness has given riches to people. No doubt about it. But he reminds us, if riches increase, set not your heart upon them. We can use the world with all its technology. I mean, look at this. I don't think I need a microphone, and you probably say, no, you don't. But we use this technology. I use this technology. I use my phone, which I've turned off, by the way. And if you've got a phone that's not turned off, turn it off now. We use all kinds of things in education, in missionary evangelism. Let's use the world for the glory of God because it belongs to us according to my Bible. All things are yours. And the first thing is the world or life. This present experience that we are going through. One of the things that I think I've even mentioned here in a previous message is that our bodies are not evil. One of the problems that we Christians have imbibed from Buddhism, Hinduism, and originally from Platonism, the philosophy of Plato, is that there is a distinction, and although there's a distinction between the body and the spirit, they look upon it as a bad distinction. That the spirit is the real you, and the body is really evil. And if you go into this and study this, you will find that many people believe that this body is evil. According to my Bible, it's not. In fact, the body that stands in front of you, and those bodies that are sitting in front of me are, listen, the temples of the Holy Spirit. I mentioned that I'd had some hugs. Do you know, when I hugged that person, somewhere between my chest and my fingers, was God the Holy Spirit living in his temple. That's what the body is. And in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, God says through Paul, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you do what? Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. God wants your body. And you say, well, I've abused my body. God still wants it. My body is sick. God still wants it. I remember once speaking on Romans 12. There was a delightful young woman in the congregation. And she came to me with tears and said, thank you for what you said about the body. See, she said, I'm a singer. Or I was a singer. I was wanting to go into opera, and my voice was good enough to be an opera singer. And then she said, I got a disease, and I can't sing anymore. And I thought, now that I can't sing, I'm no use to God. And you told me that I'm still of use to God, even though I can't sing. And you may say, oh, there are things I can't do. It's not a case of what you can't do. It's just that God wants your body. I had a friend whose parents were Old Order Mennonites. Their name was Beulah. And Mrs. Beulah went into hospital for several years before she died. And her husband used to go and see her every day and talk to her, and she couldn't talk at all, not a word. And he'd talk, and then right at the end, he'd say, shall we pray? And she could say one word, ja, German for yes. And he'd pray. When that woman died, there was the viewing, and all the family were there, and a nurse from the nursing home came into the viewing, and she said, I've wanted to meet Mrs. Beulah's family, because, she said, looking after her, I came back to know the Lord Jesus. Now, I explained that. The woman couldn't even talk. But somehow God, the Holy Spirit, who dwelt in that body, could somehow communicate to that nurse. And she came back to the Lord Jesus. She'd wandered away. You see, God wants your body. And he can use it. There's even a verse which I'll close with. In Corinthians, there is a statement where you need a bit of background of what used to happen. Paul says, we are unto God a sweet-smelling savour in them that are saved and in them that perish. What did he mean? Well, going back to the idea that gave him this thought, when a conquering king or general had done, captured a lot of prisoners, and they were coming into their own city, they would be riding their horses, the soldiers would be marching behind them, and then all the prisoners. And alongside, they had what were called thurifers, incense swingers. When the soldiers, the victorious soldiers, smelled it, they said, we won. And the prisoners, they said, we lost. Now, Paul says this, the same incense that was the messenger of life unto life to the soldiers was death unto death to the prisoners. And he says, when you talk about Jesus to people, even if they reject what you have to say, You haven't failed. You are a sweet-smelling savour in them that are saved, yes, and in them that perish. So my final application is, if you are not a Christian, you have heard what I had to say. The Holy Spirit can speak to you and show you your need of Jesus so that you can enjoy this life that is now set before us. All things are yours. And if you decide against Jesus, he still accepts my offering as a sweet-smelling savour in them that are saved, as well as in them that perish. In the will of the Lord, I'll seek to complete this message tonight. For all things are yours, and you are Christ's, and Christ is God's. Amen. Gracious Father, thank you for this magnanimity to us, that all things are ours. We can walk as Habakkuk did upon his high places and sense how rich in Christ we are. Help us, we pray, as we live out our lives today and beyond, that we will have a special recognition that all things are ours and we are Christ's and Christ is yours. And may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.